Well, I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, and you know that we're going to have, we'll show it on the screen here, but it's good if you have your Bible, you can mark it up. I've got several Bibles that I've used over the years, and the ones I'm not using now have fallen apart, and some of the ones I still use are the ones that have fallen apart. So I like new Bibles, I like different Bibles, and you know, some of you don't even go to a Bible. I don't even have one up here with mine because I just print my notes out with the Bible in it. But some of you just got your phone and you got all the different translations. So that's great. God's word will remain forever. Amen. Yeah. Going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 here first. But did your parents ever give you the answer when you were growing up? They would say, just because I said so, that's why. Yeah. Or maybe as a parent, you've said that. Why can't I jump off the high dive, Mom? Because I said so, that's why. Translation, you might get hurt, right? How come I can't go over Jimmy's house after school today? Because I said so. And what the translation is, Jimmy's parents aren't home after school. There's no supervision there. No, I don't want you there. So no, you can't go because I said so, right? Or why can't I have cake for breakfast? It's got eggs and it's got milk and all that. No, because I said so, you know. Translation, you know, once I take you to school, I'm going to come back and I'm going to eat the cake for breakfast, you know, right? So parents often find because I said so to be a quicker way to establish authority. They don't have time or don't want to take the time to explain the real reason why, you know, the answer is no. And the kid says, why not? And they say, because I said so. It helps parents ensure obedience, you know, that might need to be immediate. And the bottom line, I think, when parents do say they want the best for their kids. You know, we all did as parents. Our parents did. And sometimes there wasn't time. Other words say, because I said so. That's why. And as a kid, we should respect that because they're the parents or the grandparents or whatever. And I lead in with that because Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, explaining to them why God loves them. And basically, the Lord says, because he says so. That's why he loves you. And you say, well, Pastor, really, is that in there? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 7. I'm pressing this, but it's not going anywhere. Maybe the battery, if you can help me today, John. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand to redeem you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So Moses saying, listen, the Lord loved you because he does. You weren't the greatest people on the face of the earth. You weren't the numerous and all of these things, but the Lord chose you and he loves you. Look at the Bible, the ones that God has loved. Moses, who was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a cursing traitor. Paul was a religious extremist who stood by and assisted when they stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was holding the coats of the guy stoning him. And basically, there's no reason why God should love us except the oldest and strongest and strangest reason, just because he does, because he's love. David Livingston said the same thing when he poured himself out in Africa. William Carey said when he preached for years in India. Hudson Taylor said the same thing when he spent his life ministering to Chinese Christians. You know, why am I doing this? Because God loves me and that love he's placed in my heart, and I just want to love where God wants me to love. Whenever you encounter someone giving themselves in some difficult service, not receiving the financial reward or their fame or recognition that they would if they were doing something different. Whenever you find a young soldier dying in a ditch in some faraway country for the sake of most of the time an ungrateful country, whenever you find a child who continues to love an unloving parent, whenever you find a woman who remains faithful to a man who's unfaithful, whenever you find parents who love their children even when they disrespect them, and you ask for a reason, sometimes they don't have any good answer except, well, just because. Just because I do. Scripture is a testimony of just because. More than anything, the Bible is a love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Just because. We love now because he first loved us. Amen? And when he loves us first, he unleashes something powerful and grateful inside of us that we can now love like he loves. Yeah. Hallelujah. I want you to go from Deuteronomy a couple books over to the book of Joshua, next book over. Because we're in a series that I began a couple weeks ago called Built to Last. So we've been looking in God's word to discover what the Bible says about, you know, building faith and families and building lives that last. And especially, I think this is important because this is July 4th weekend. And so I want to pause this morning to do something really biblical, and that's to remember the sacrifice of those who gave freedom, but to be reminded of an even greater discipline, remember what God has done. Amen? Remembering what God has done. So here's the truth. I'm sorry. Okay. What we remember shapes how we live, and what we forget we're likely to repeat. Is that not true? It's true for people. It's true for a nation. It's true, you know, in so many different ways. What we remember shapes how we live, and what we forget we're likely to repeat. I heard about an older couple who started having memory problems, so their doctor suggested just write things down. So one evening the wife says, "Honey, will you get me a bowl of ice cream?" He said, "Sure." She says, "Write it down." He said, "No, I can remember that." She said, "Well, make sure you put some strawberries and whipped cream on it. Write that down again." He said, "I've got it." He goes downstairs. She comes back 20 minutes later with a plate of bacon and eggs. And she looked at it. She says, "Where's the toast?" So that's probably not funny to some, but I know that this stuff is real. See, there are several types of memory. There's sensory memory, the brief impressions that we have that last, you know, a few seconds. There's short-term memory, known as working memory, that retains information for whatever it is we're doing in the moments. It might be a few seconds up to, you know, a few minutes. There's long-term memory. This type can store information for extended periods, from days to a lifetime. That's divided into explicit memory, which is a conscious recall of facts and events that have happened in our lifetime. Then there's implicit memory, unconscious retention, such as skills, conditioned responses. We just do it. I mean, you know, this happens to us all the time. You ever, get dressed and you say, "Did I put my deodorant on?" And you did. And there's some things that we do so often and so much, they're like this implicit memory. You know, when we lived on an Air Force base and our family would come visit, you know, they were just so, you know, shooken all the time by all the aircraft noise because, you know, the runway was not far from where we were and all the jets taken off and the B-52, whatever was on the base. And they would say, what's that? Well, you know, those of us that lived there, our reticular activating system, you know, would kick in. We didn't have to really recognize that. It already did. But you know, there's new experiences that we have. And so, we get shaken sometimes. Now, God in his wisdom often tells us that we need to remember. So if we're going to build lives and families and a faith that lasts, we got to learn the power of remembering. That's what I want to talk about, the power of remembering. I want to take it from Joshua chapter 4. So let's pray. Father, this is your eternal word this morning. I pray that you'll speak truth into our lives that we need. God, because we need to remember your blessings and your faithfulness and your goodness and your grace. Lord, not just on a Sunday when a preacher brings it up in the message or we sing a song about it, but God, these are things that we need to remember every day. So God, speak your truth to us in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at Joshua 4 and talk about the power of remembering. Three main points here. Number one, God commands us to mark holy moments. He commands us to do that, and it's right here. So I'm going to read this passage as we go along as opposed to just reading it all right now. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through C, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So here's what's happening. They're getting ready to go to the promised land. Joshua's in charge now. They had to cross the Jordan, which was at flood stage. Okay, you can read that in Joshua chapter 3. And so they didn't know what to do. And so Moses led them through the Red Sea. And now Joshua's going to take them over the Jordan. And he gets the command from the Lord. Says, "Listen, move forward And when the priests, you know, step in the water, it's going to stop. You're going to be able to go on dry ground. So what he's telling them now here in chapter 4 is choose one guy from each of the 12 tribes. Tell him to take up a stone from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where I'm going to tell you tonight. So God didn't want this moment, this miracle, to be forgotten. So he gave Joshua a deliberate command. Pick out 12 men, one from each tribe, with the 12 stones. And so verse 7 says that these stones would serve as memorial stones, a visible reminder of God's power and provision at this point in their life. Now think about where the stones came from. They came from the riverbed that had just been miraculously dried up. That's important. They weren't from the shoreline. They weren't from some other place. Their location gives testimony to what actually happened. These stones were from the middle of this riverbed that most people never knew they were even there until it dried up. Joshua's leadership here shows a sensitivity to God's instruction. You hear it in verse 2, take for yourselves 12 men and take for yourselves 12 stones. In other words, this was supposed to be a memory that was going to be remembered by everybody, all the tribes, all the people. In Psalm 106, the psalmist recounts Israel's history. And he says, how God is good and mighty, just and righteous, how he delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Then he makes this statement. They did not remember the multitude of your miracles, but rebelled by the Red Sea. Then he says it again. They forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. They forgot. So a key insight here is forgetfulness breeds fear, but remembering fuels faith. Fuels faith. Most of you don't hear this, but most every Wednesday when we have our intercessory prayer, Christine prays quite a bit of the prayer time, which we're thankful for. And a lot of her prayers is remembering all the things that God has done in her life. Miracles, you know, supernatural supply. And most all of us, you know, we need to sometimes put those in our prayers, just remembering, because forgetfulness breeds fear, but remembering fuels faith. So here's the second point. God calls us to share his stories. Okay? This is Joshua 4 again, verses 4 through the first part of verse 7. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. So this was a heavy stone. According to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So the purpose of these stones wasn't personal. It was generational. They were more than just markers. They were conversation starters. You know, God's blessings weren't just for that generation, just for those people that moment. It was going to be for generations to come. So this moment in Joshua 4 is designed with legacy in mind. Future generations would walk by and they would ask, hey, what do these stones mean? The parents, the elders, the leaders would have an answer. Let me tell you what God did when our people crossed over the promised land. Faith is not received by genetics, but is transformed through testimony. Faith flourishes when God's redemptive stories are told. Now, of course, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Guess where? There's a lot of stories that can build our faith in the word of God. God really did all these things that are there. So if the world understands the importance of passing down life stories, how much more should we Christians be intentional in passing down and talking about what God has done in our lives, what the Bible says? You know, a lot of our first, you know, kid Bibles that our children get have a lot of stories, and they tell the big stories. So we want that built in their minds. Adrian Rogers is famous for saying, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Amen. Then he goes on to say, and a faith that isn't remembered won't be repeated. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. I like the way the King James says this. This is the way most of us memorize it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. There's a song we sing like that. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Talk about it. Tell it. Not just the old stuff. Not just what happened way back in the temple. What's God doing today? What did he do yesterday? Tell what it is that he's doing. Testify. An Arab chief tells a story of a spy who was captured and then sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. This general had the strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad or the big black door. As the moment for execution drew near, the spy was brought to the Persian general and he asked the question, what's it going to be, the firing squad or the big black door? He hesitated for a little bit. It was difficult. He chose the firing squad. Moments later, the shots go out, confirming his execution. The general turned to his aide and said, they always prefer the known to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of what they don't know, of what's unclear. Yet we gave him a choice. And the aide said, well, what lies beyond the big door? He said, freedom. He said, few people I've ever known brave enough to take it. Eleanor Roosevelt said, freedom makes a huge requirement of every human being. With freedom comes responsibility. For the person who is unwilling to grow up, the person who does not want to carry his own weight, this is a frightening prospect. When the citizens of a country become self-centered, dependent, and apathetic, freedom is soon lost. Independence, liberty, freedom, these are words that people have used to start revolutions, to break free from bondage and tyranny, words that have been counted worth dying for. But freedom is a great Christian word. Yeah. Come on, amen? It's a great Christian word. Jesus is portrayed, like I mentioned, during communion in the pages of the New Testament as the world's supreme liberator. Quoting Isaiah, he said he has come to proclaim freedom to the captives and to set at liberty the oppressed. The Apostle Paul appealed to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I know we've got this scripture here somewhere. It's not working, John? Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 1 Peter 2:15 and 16, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Amen. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Amen. I'm not sure who wrote this story, but this man says this. He says, when my oldest son was about 3 years old, I was outside doing some yard work one afternoon. I took him outside to play while I trimmed the hedges. Holding his hand, I knelt beside him and got down so that we could look at each other face to face. And slowly and careful, I said, son, you can play here in our front yard. You can go next door and play in your friend's front yard. You can ride your big wheel up and down the driveway. You can go into the backyard and play with the dog or play on your swing. You can go back inside the house and watch television. You can stay here and watch me trim the hedges. These are all the things you have my permission to do. But you cannot play in the street. Do you understand what I'm saying? The three-year-old nodded his head and said, yes, Daddy. He said, I let go of his hand and he ran straight to the curb and put one foot in the street. Then he turned his head toward me and smiled. Now, after understanding all the freedom that he had, all the things he could do, why would he deliberately go and do the one thing the Father said not to do? Probably the same reason Adam and Eve ate from the one tree that God said you cannot eat. There's something in our nature, that sin nature. We want to be free to do things our way. We want to be free to live by our own rules. We want to be free to be the ones who make the final decisions of what is right and what is wrong for ourselves. And God created us. He loves us and he wants to give us all kinds of blessings. And sometimes the boundaries in which we can find those blessings, we find them restrictive. And so we think God is just trying to keep us, you know, boxed up and doesn't want us to have fun. But the reality is he's protecting us. In John 8, Jesus tells the crowd, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Someone once commented to a preacher. They said, God's a crutch, meaning anyone who believes in God was not strong enough to stand on their own two feet. And the preacher startled the skeptic by saying, yes, God is a crutch, but who isn't limping? Who isn't limping? True freedom is the exact opposite to what people think it is. Most people think freedom is the freedom from responsibility to God, anyone else. I can do what I want. I'm going to be my own boss. And they think, you know, this is great freedom. But friend, it's bondage to your own self-centeredness. That's what that is.
Amen.
True freedom is to be set free from myself, to give myself fully to God, fully to other people. In other words, freedom is an inside job that can only be imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's a Jesus job. God commands us to mark holy moments. He calls us to share his stories. And third, God challenges us to ponder his power. His power. In Joshua 4, the last couple verses, he says, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. In Luke 19:40, Jesus said, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the people as he's going into Jerusalem would keep, the stones would cry out.
Amen.
So that's what these stones are for. They're going to cry out. They're going to shout out, God did this. God did this miracle. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't clever planning. It wasn't anything that Joshua, the people did. It was a hand of Almighty God. In Luke 9, we have the story of the transfiguration. It says Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his departure, which was about to he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, they're referring to his death, it seems to be, but the Greek word there is Exodus. Everybody say that, Exodus. Now, we know there's a book named Exodus, and it's about the exodus of Israel, you know, leaving the land of Egypt. Now, hang with me here. In Hebrews 3 and 4, it says that Jesus is the greater Moses. Then in Hebrews 11, 29, it says that by faith, the Israelites passed through the sea on dry land. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul makes a mysterious statement saying that when the Israelites passed through the cloud and the sea, they were baptized into Moses. Now, if there's one Old Testament passage that the New Testament invites us to read Christ-centrically, it's Exodus 14, which talks about the Exodus, talks about how it happened. I'm not going to read all those verses right now, but it's about the Red Sea crossing when they're escaping. Now, what we learn from that crossing about salvation and freedom through Jesus are three things. We learn what we're getting out of, what we're getting free from. We learn how we're getting out of it, and we learn why we can get out of it. So let me put this right in here as we ponder God's power. What are we getting out of? Well, salvation and freedom is about getting out of bondage. That's what the word redemption means. It means to be released from bondage. The Israelites were in bondage, but bondage has layers. They got out of the slavery to the Egyptians. They got out of Egypt. But as soon as Egypt said, hey, we want them back, and they began to chase them, they reverted to their old ways. Though they were objectively free from their bondage, subjectively in their own hearts, they weren't free. You can take the people out of slavery, but you can't take the slavery out of people or the bondage. But the redemption of Jesus redeems us from all the layers. In other words, I wish I could get this on the screen for you, but just try to remember or email me and I'll send you my notes if you want. But in other words, in God's salvation, we're freed in past tense from the penalty of sin. Amen? We're getting free present tense from the power of sin. And eventually we will be free in the future from the very presence of sin. And you take each one of the parts of that sentence, and we're talking about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay? Let me say it again. In God's salvation, we're freed in past tense from the penalty of sin. So if you're a Christian today, you're free from the penalty of sin, which is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Where right now, we're all getting free present tense from the power of sin. I hope we're learning that as Christians we grow that sin has no power in our lives. We're able to say no easily and quickly and allow God to work in our life. And eventually we're going to be free in the future in heaven from the presence of sin. So we're talking about justification, sanctification, glorification. So how do we get out of bondage? Well, when Moses hears the Israelites crying out, he says, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance or the salvation of the Lord. So on one spot, the Israelites are within reach of their old masters, the Egyptians. They are under the sentence of death. Pharaoh says, we're going to get you. We're going to take you back. We're going to kill you. But as soon as they crossed over the Israelites from death to life. They crossed from being under condemnation to being free. Romans 7 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Listen to me, there's a wall of water on either side. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? How many of us have seen it like 20, 30 times, right, if you're old enough? And it's pretty good effects they have there. And so there's these walls of water on either side as they're going through on dry ground. And let me just think about this for a minute. Let me just say this. I'm sure some of those walk through and they're saying, the Lord is fighting for us. Our God is an awesome God. And there were people, those walking through, that were saying, I can't swim. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die today. Yet they were all equally saved. Why? Because you're not saved based on the quality of your faith. You're saved because of the object of your faith, God. The Redeemer. The God who's fighting for you. Charles Spurgeon talks about the fact that Moses says, be still and let God fight for you. And that's a part that's very important, because if you try to do something to merit God's salvation or earn his salvation, you're headed right into legalism and death. Amen. You're headed right back to where he's taken you out of. How does this salvation and freedom come? It comes only by grace, and it comes by crossing over death to life in Christ. Why is it possible for us to get out of bondage? The Egyptians went through the water, but they were destroyed. Israelites went through, they were saved, they were free. Now don't miss this. Moses is the man in the middle. Listen, he's so identified with the people that he gets rebuked for the people's sin. You know, read the story. And he's so identified with God that he's the vehicle for God's saving power at this moment and many other moments. You with me? He's the man in the middle. When Jonah was in the boat and the storm and the waves of God's wrath were about to sink the boat and you know, kill everyone, and Jonah turned to the sailors and said, listen, this storm is a storm of God's wrath. And the only way that you're going to be saved is if you throw me in. And so they threw him in and they were saved. Jesus had the audacity to say, someone greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Moses is here. He's talking about himself. It means that Jesus Christ on the cross was thrown into the ocean of God's wrath. When Jesus Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was being put under God's wrath. Jesus is the ultimate mediator. And that's the reason why you and I can cross over. In Christ, we have a mediator who is fully God and fully man. You with me? And just so you know, the children of Israel go from Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. Listen here, this is getting better. And eventually brings them to Sinai, where Moses goes up there. And what does he get? He gets the Ten Commandments. God brought them out before he gave them the law. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't because you've been obeying the law, you know, now you're saved. It's because you've been saved by his grace and been set free from the law of sin and death that now you have the desire to obey God and follow his law, which for you and I as New Testament believers is just following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, just living our lives for Jesus. In Leviticus 11, 14, 45, that's why God says, I brought you out of Egypt, therefore be holy. I brought you out. So now you can be holy. So be holy. Somebody ought to shout, because this is the gospel. This is good stuff, friends. Now back to Joshua 4. I didn't forget. I don't know if you caught the middle of verse 7, but it talks about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark was central to the miracle, symbolizing God's presence. That means that the waters didn't part because Joshua gave a good speech. Israel find the best place to cross over. They parted when the priest carrying the ark obeyed God and stepped into the water. When the priest stepped in, the water stopped. That's the miracle. That's the message. Those stones keep telling the story. So these memorial stones tie the miracle to the presence of God. So let me give you this highlight. Spiritual memory is essential for spiritual maturity. Spiritual memory. Has God done something great in your life? Hey, let that memory just continue to grow your faith. Why was this miracle important? And why should these stones matter? Because Israel, when they crossed over, had to go to Jericho and fight a battle. After Jericho, they had to fight many other battles. They just didn't, you know, bebop into the promised land and all the people leave and give them their homes and all the land that's, you know, flowing with milk and honey. They had to fight battle after battle. And so they needed confidence, not in themselves, but in their God. And remembering what he had done would give them strength to live by faith in the future. So maybe this morning you're standing at a decision point about a new direction, a difficult conversation you need to have, a step of faith. Remember what God has done. Amen. In his word and in your life. If he brought you through what he's brought you through before, he can do it again. Amen. We don't face today's battles with yesterday's fears. We face them with yesterday's faith. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase blind faith? Well, faith isn't blind. Amen. It's rooted in remembrance. It's rooted in God's word. Remembering steadies the soul. It reminds us that the God who has moved then is still moving. And we sang about it today. Even though we can't see it, even though we can't feel it, God's moving. When these guys are marching toward the Jordan River that's just racing down there, it could just sweep them off their feet. I mean, that's a step of faith. They're walking. You know, some of you run to the ocean and you just put your little toe in there. Check the temperature, you know, whatever. So they're walking by faith. They didn't realize that way back where the river was coming from, God was already stopping it up. So at that moment, it was dry. So sometimes we can't feel it. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes. Paul told the Corinthian Christians, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our instruction, for our help today. And so just as the people of Israel stood at the edge of the promised land and looked back to remember God's power at the Jordan, we can stand at the edge of eternity and look back not to a river, but to the cross. Amen. Amen? 12 stones were taken from the depths of the Jordan to remind God's people of his power to save. But there's one stone that was rolled away from the tomb to remind us of something even greater. Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus said in Luke 22, do this remembrance of me. And I mentioned that this morning as we did, you know, communion. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, every time we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The stones in Joshua 4 pointed to God's power to bring his people into a physical land. But the cross points to the one who saves, heals, and delivers us, enables us to live a victorious life. The cross becomes our source of power. The empty tomb is our proof. And Jesus is our promised land. Amen. So before you move forward with whatever you might be facing or will face in the future, look back first. Take a moment to look back. And remember, God's got you through this situation before. God's healed you before. God's given you wisdom before. God, and even if you don't have any of those recent memories, go back to what the Word says. I know that we try to look at all the people in the Bible and think they were just super special. But friends, God's no respecter of persons. He chose who he did. He's still choosing us now. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 then becomes our Christian's declaration of independence, or better yet, interdependence. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I am free from failure because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am free from want because he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I am free from fear, for he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power of a sound mind. I am free from doubt, for God has given every man a measure of faith. I am free from weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life. I am free from the power of Satan, for greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I am free from defeat, for God has caused me to triumph in Christ. I am free from ignorance, for Christ Jesus has made unto me wisdom from God. I am free from sin, for the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. I am free from worry. I am free from bondage. I am free from condemnation. I am free from the tyranny of want, because the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Amen. I'm free from fruitlessness. I am free from having a need of anything. I'm free from a shortage of blessings. I'm loved by God just because. There's nothing in me that God should have loved, but just because. And friends, that's the same for all of us this morning. And because God is love, and because you and I have freedom in Christ, that means that we can rest in what Jesus has done for us, that we can respond to do anything he calls us to do because he never leaves us. He's with us every step of the way. Amen. Come on. This was good stuff. Just think of all the people that took a vacation and they could have been here. I'm just teasing. Everybody deserves a vacation. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? Oh, I'm just saying God's good. Amen.
Amen.
God's got this. Just because. It's because he can, because he wants to, and because he will. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. It's amazing. Lord, I thank you for giving me the wisdom, the best that I could, to tie these stories together, an Old and New Testament, to bring about what I believe is some rich spiritual truth that we need to hear today. We need to remember all that you've done. Father, a lot of times we come here, we sing songs, and in the songs we're remembering how great thou art and the blessings that you are, and great is your faithfulness, all of this that we can sing. But Lord, each of us have testimonies as well. We have memorial stones. Maybe that's a picture in a book. Maybe it's some information in one of our family Bibles that we can remember the great things you have done. So we thank you today and we rejoice in it. If you have need of prayer today, need us to anoint you with oil and pray for physical healing, we're glad to do that. Any need that you have, we just invite you to come. If you can't make it all the way to the front, just stand in the aisleway. People will come and pray with you. So you come as we sing this last song this morning.